Message. I have another message on the cedar tree. So maybe I'll, Lord willing, next time I come, I'll preach the one on the cedar tree and how that should guide us as to how we should be Christians. Okay, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, the question today I have for you is, why should Christians teach other people about Jesus Christ? Because the pastor says so, or the elders? Because other Christians do it? Because it makes you feel good? We could probably come up with a lot of answers off the top of our heads to the question, but we as Christians must seek our answers in the Bible, and we must be willing to obey whatever we find there. So what does Jesus Christ say? What do the God-inspired writers of the Bible say? Today we're going to find out from the Bible exactly why Christians must teach others about Jesus Christ. We're going to see that we must because we are commanded by Jesus, because of our love for Jesus, because of our love for the elect, the chosen of Jesus Christ, and because of the blessings we will receive from Jesus. Now, first of all, let's go to some verses that clearly tell us. And you're probably familiar with them. Sometimes they're called the Great Commission. We already read part of it, but let's just read Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 again, just to have it fresh in our minds. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So there they are, the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just before he ascended into heaven. He commands his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. And it's a command. It's not a request. It's not just one of many options. It's a command. And the word disciple, of course, means a pupil or a learner. But it really has more than that. It's more the idea of someone who's not just a pupil, but one who is an adherent, a pupil who imitates the teacher and proves his loyalty, but by doing what the teacher says, a disciple. And of course, always remember that the word discipline also has disciple in it, discipline in your life. You're disciplined to follow your leader, so you are a disciple. Keep that in mind. And the disciples must go out and make other disciples, others who will learn and do all that Jesus commands. So the command to go out and make disciples is included in all that Jesus commands to the new disciples. Now we can praise God that down through history, by God's grace, there have been true disciples who obeyed the command to make disciples all the way down through history. We're here. Here we are. Jesus commanded his disciples They made disciples, and those disciples made disciples, and those disciples made disciples until almost, well, around 2,000 years later, here we are, disciples of Christ, faced with the same command to make disciples. Now, there's much more, obviously, that can be said in this verse, but today we're only interested in seeing that we are commanded to teach about Jesus. It's not a matter of choice. If Jesus is truly our Lord, we must obey him. Now, Paul speaks of his duty to preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where we read, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Just as necessity was laid upon Paul, so also is necessity upon us by the command of Jesus. Now, it's true that Paul was an apostle, special office, an apostello, one who was called to a specific mission. He was able to do miracles. He actually was so inspired that the word of God came through him in those, in his epistles, his letters. The very word of God was written through him. And so that was a very unique ministry. It's also true that everyone is not called to be a preacher or teacher of the gospel in a pulpit or as a, in a Sunday school class. We recognize that. But while these things are true, it's also true that all true disciples of Christ have the necessity of making disciples laid upon them. The commands of Christ are for all believers, and woe to those who disobey them, as the Apostle Paul just taught us from 1 Corinthians 9. And it's very important we see that, that we may not be called to specific offices of preaching and teaching, but we're all witnesses, and we should want to witness, as we're going to see later on. Duty should not be our only motivation for reaching out with the gospel, as we see in John 14, 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus is telling us here, our second point, that if we truly love him, our love for him will be evidenced by our keeping his commandments. The commandments drove us to the cross because we realized we couldn't keep them. In Galatians 3, it's clear that the commandments were our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That if the Holy Spirit would work within us, we would see, I can't keep these commandments. Lord, you're going to have to save me. And then what does he send a Savior to save you? Someone who would pay for your sins and someone who would obey the commandments in perfection. And that his perfect righteousness would be put to your account. And when we trust in Jesus, that's what happens. If we're born again, all of a sudden it dawns on us that we can't be saved by our keeping the commands. But it's interesting, the command sends us to the cross of Jesus, and then once we're saved, we know it's all of God's grace. It's all Christ works on our behalf. That's the basis of our salvation. I'm going to say it again, basis of our salvation, but Jesus sends us back to the commandments. He said, if you love me, and all who are saved by his grace are going to love him, and he sends us back to the commandments, not as the basis of our salvation, but the evidence. The evidence. Very important. We always recognize that. Because sometimes people will say, oh, well, you're teaching work salvation when you're teaching people they need to obey the command. I'm not teaching. I know I'm saved by grace. Christ works to put by, but I'm looking at the Bible, and while the New Testament tells us that the dietary law and the ceremonial law and the civil law were all done away with, what do you find in the New Testament? You'll find all the moral commands still in the New Testament, and that's what he's talking about. And also the command, the other commands now that we have, we're just looking at one this morning, to make disciples, to reach out, to teach others about Jesus. And you know something? We were talking about the tithes, and in the Sunday school class, They had a 16-part series on it. And when you're giving your money to a solid Bible-believing church that worships God in spirit and truth, and they reach out, they make the gift tracts or whatever, your money is supporting missionaries around the world. When you do that, you may not be the one, it's not your words, but you're sending out people who have special calling. You're supporting a pastor who has a special calling to reach out. While you may be going and working at your jobs, he's going to be knocking on doors and visiting at the hospital and visiting people. Maybe someone you know who doesn't know the Lord is sick, and you tell him, would you go visit them at the hospital? And they're going to go there, and he's going to pray and pray the gospel. And so that's another way you're reaching out, through your giving. It's very important. Now, if we're truly born-again Christians, if we are new creations in Jesus Christ, we will not see his commandments as burdens, but we will see obedience to them as the way to show our love for him. You want me to do that, Jesus? Okay, I love you. I love you. Sure. That's what it's saying here. John 14:15 is referring to all the commandments, of course, again, which includes the command to make disciples. So the command to make disciples must be obeyed because of the necessity of obedience to our Lord, and also as a demonstration of our love to our Lord. So, and remember this, very important. I've spoken to many Christians through the years who grew up in Christian homes and had a little rebellious streak for a while at some point. And if we won't obey Jesus out of our love for him, we better obey him out of fearing to disobey him, because the scripture is clear to disobey him brings cursing. That's clear. The Bible says that over and over again. And so I've talked to these people, and they said, you know, I was kind of going off the deep end a little bit, but you know what? I was raised with the gospel. I was raised with the commands, and that I knew what the Bible taught, and I went so far, but I didn't go beyond that because I feared the Lord. Of course, the Bible says, Proverbs 1:7 and other places in the Psalms and place, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when someone teaches you the gospel, when we teach the gospel to people, do you want to go to hell? Yeah, well, that's where you're headed. Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you want to burn in hell? That's the fear of the Lord. It shows the Holy Spirit is working in you, causing you to be born again. When all of a sudden you're not mocking that, you're saying, oh, that's a fire and brimstone message, ha, ha, ha. If the Holy Spirit's working within you, you say, no, that's true. And I don't want to go there. I fear going there. I fear the wrath of God. And then you hear the good news. That's the bad news of the Bible, the good news. Jesus came to save sinners, repentant sinners, who by his grace would repent and trust in him as Savior and Lord. And so that's very important. Now, we move on to the third point. Not only must we show our love for Christ by teaching others about him, we must also show our love for his chosen people. We see this in 2 Timothy 2:10, where we read the words of the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When Paul says he endures all things for the elect's sake, just what does he mean? What does he endure? In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, let's just take a look at some of what he endured for Christ's sake, for the chosen people. He endured for the elect. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, Well, actually, I'm going to go start at 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. What we have to realize here, there were people who had come to the Corinthian church, and they were saying they were higher up than Paul, that they had better teachings than Paul. And so he doesn't like to brag. He's not trying to say this to brag, but they were saying, oh, we're Hebrews, we're Israelites, we're the seed. They were the Judaizers, and they were adding works to grace. And then he says, I speak as a fool. I hate talking like this. I'm not trying to brag here. He said, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's stripes means whippings. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? It goes on there. There's more there. You get the picture, though. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake in 2 Timothy. And now this tells us the type of things he endured for Christ's sake. We'll probably never have to endure this kind of terrible suffering for the elect's sake, although we have to realize our government right now has taken, starting to take a very anti-Christian posture, that they don't want to hear the Bible. You can't have the Bible here. You can't teach this. You can't speak about Jesus here. You can't speak about him there. And sad to say, our country's moving in a very bad direction as far as gospel preaching. Now, the question is, what are we willing to endure for the elect's sake? Now, some people like to talk about this doctrine and that doctrine and so on. They just spend their time. And doctrine is important. Christ is the only way to salvation. Our salvation is of grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Doctrine's very important, but sometimes people, they like to talk about these things, but they have no love for God's elect people. Remember, Scripture tells us that we were chosen in Christ, in Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, you're meeting the God who is. That's how he does things. That's what he does. It's no accident you're here. He chose you, and he chose you to be born at this time in history to be a light in a world of darkness for his sake, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord this day. No accident. So there's a famous saying in the world that Satan and the powers of darkness love to hear people say. And it sounds like, oh, that's a good idea. And I'm sure probably all of you, maybe some of you young people haven't heard it, but it's, you ever hear someone say, you know what, you're going to get in trouble. Never talk about religion or politics with people, because you're going to get in it's going to just cause problems. See, Satan loves to hear that. No, that's exactly, religion is, when we talk about religion, especially for us, it's the gospel truth, we're talking about eternity, where you're going to spend eternity. When you talk about politics, you're talking about what kind of life you're going to have on this earth. Are you going to vote for people who are going to say, you can't read the Bible in public, you can only read it in your house? Or if there's another guy that's running for election, he says, you can read the Bible anywhere you want to go. Well, who are you going to vote for? So that's important, isn't it? But Satan loves to hear you people say, oh, come on now, you shouldn't talk about religion or politics. Come on, stop telling me that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. You're upsetting me. Well, it should upset you. Sad to say is it doesn't upset enough people. But it will upset God's chosen, those who in whom the Holy Spirit will work. And so we have to just, it's fishing. It's a lot like fishing, as Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, what did Peter and the other apostles say when they were told to keep their mouths shut about religion? In Acts 5, 27 through 32, we read this. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There it is. Verse 29 shows us that we must not keep our mouths shut about Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than men. There are people in this world who are going to be offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to reject you and perhaps even mock you. And as I said, who knows what's coming in the next these years about, because it seems like the politically correct people of the world, they don't want, oh, you can't say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. You got a PC. We're all the same. All the religions are the same. No, they aren't. There's one gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one Savior. All the other ones are philosophies that do this, you make God happy. Do that, you make God happy. The scripture is clear. You can't do a thing to make God happy. You can't do a thing to save your soul. You have to trust in Jesus and his works on your behalf. Now, if you love God's chosen people, his elect, you must endure for God's elect. You may plant the seed of the gospel, or you may water the seed of the gospel, or God may use you to reap one of his chosen into his kingdom. Right before your very eyes, they go from death to life. They go from not believing to faith. Praise God if that happens. By God's grace, I've seen people come to know Christ that way. Most of us will be seed planters or seed waterers. But just do what you have to do and leave the reaping into God's hands. It'll happen exactly when he wants it. You never know how God's going to use you. Now, we can think of the elect as lost brothers and sisters out there. They're out there whom we can find only by preaching and teaching and witnessing to them, witnessing the gospel to them. That's how we find out. And we think about the Pharisee Saul. Remember in the book of Acts, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. A very unlikely, he wants to kill all the Christians. And the next thing you know, Jesus stops him on that road to Damascus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then goes on and it turns out he becomes the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee Saul. And you never know what the Lord's going to do. And back in my hippie days, someone said they like to hear my old hippie day stories. Well, back in my hippie days, it was easy to get drugs up in Greenwich Village in New York City. So we used to go there. And one time I was there, and this person came over to me, and they had a picture. I think it was a niece or a nephew that they were looking for. And they said, have you seen this kid? It was like a 13, 14-year-old kid who had run away from home and was really enamored of the whole hippie lifestyle. They were, still happens to today, kids run away, become enamored of something. And so, but they were looking for. And some of the people would actually send these people loved this niece and nephew. The whole family was out looking. They would put pictures, a lot, there'd be so many pictures up on the telephone poles and on the walls of, please call this number if you see this child. And so some of the hippies would send them on wild goose chase. Oh, yeah, I saw them. They were up a couple blocks that way. And then they would laugh, you know, the people there were just mocking them and weren't interested in helping them find them. But you know what? That didn't deter those loving the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters, the aunts, the uncles. They went around showing us, and that didn't. So if you went on a wild goose chase, because they loved that relative. And we have lost brothers and sisters out there, right in this neighborhood, maybe where you work, maybe in your family. You have to witness to them. And if some people are going to reject you and call you names and call you a holy roller or call you this or that, just feel sorry for them, you know, and just move on. Just what Jesus said. He sent the disciples out two by two, and he said, if you come to a city or town and they chase you out, well, just leave and go on to the next city and shake the dust off as a testimony against them and move on. And that's what we need to do. We have lost brothers and sisters out there, and we have to have that love and just keep on witnessing no matter what we might say. In this country still, the worst we're going to suffer usually is somebody saying, calling us a nasty word. It's not gotten to the point where a lot of our brothers and sisters lose their lives. They've had ears cut off and limbs cut off because they're Christians. Indonesia and different places. Indonesia, that's the largest Muslim population in the world. A lot of people think it's the Middle East. No, it's and they had unbelievable persecution of Christians there years ago, and it's still going wherever the Muslim people are, especially the rabid ones that they kill them and torture them, and so. We don't really suffer that much in this country yet. And so, again, we must be willing to share the gospel with everyone. And I'll tell you another story. When back, just after I was saved, I used to do a lot of witnessing to people. I was on fire for the Lord in far as witnessing goes. And I used to go around and pick up hitchhikers. And I was used to hitchhiking. I had actually hitchhiked all the way to San Francisco and then back again. And so it's like I knew about hitchhikers are willing to listen to stories. So I would pick them up, and I figured I got a captive audience. What are they going to do? I'm doing them a favor. And I would say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And they would tell me what they would think, and then I would tell them what the Bible says about Jesus. And witness to them. Well, so one day I was driving in my car up on Whippany Road in Whippany, New Jersey, and I was on my way to Marstown, and there was this guy. Oh, I mean, he was scruffy looking and nasty and everything else, but you know, the Lord is lately, so I picked him up, and I said, where are you going? And he said, he's going to Marstown. So I'm going there too. And I started witnessing to him, and it was interesting. He just kept looking at me, and I was just sharing what Scripture says about Jesus and about our sins, and he's the only way. And then I parked the car up in Marstown, and I was going to a jewelry store. I bought my younger sisters some jewelry, and they kept on putting me off about it. Anyway, I had to go there. And when I got out of the car, he followed me. He kept asking me questions and this and that. And so he followed me into the jewelry store. And they still didn't have my sister's jewelry, but I decided, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So I was very nice to them, and I said, well, you know, it's already past when I wanted to give it to them. You know, please, if you can rush it a little bit, it'd be very nice. And so we got out of there, and he said, oh, I said, how could you be nice to them? He said, I would have been yelling and screaming at them. And so then I said, he kept following me. So then I said, were you hungry? I said, I'll buy you lunch. And so we went into There's a 5 and 10 up in Marshtown, so I took him and bought him a, I don't remember what it was, a sandwich of some sort, and he kept asking me questions. And then I drove him home, back to Whippany again, and next thing I know, he was coming to church. And see, you never know. See, it's, my point is, he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior and attended the church, and we had a coffee house ministry, and he got involved in it. And so you never know. You never know. Just plant the seeds, water the seeds, and hopefully the Lord will let you see someone reaped into his kingdom right before you. So let me go on here now. Paul has already told us in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that he preaches the gospel because necessity is laid upon him. And he tells us he preaches and lives a righteous life to obtain an incorruptible crown. Now, both lessons are true there. Now, God has ordained that we who have been given faith in Jesus Christ are to be his instruments to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Even though it's only by God's grace that we can accomplish this work, it is we who will be rewarded for our effort. And of course, these verses are referring to heavenly rewards, but we also receive rewards here. Just think about the power we have. A lot of times you don't realize what we have as Christians. We know the way to eternal life, to eternal joy. We know that. God has decided to use us, human beings that are saved among his chosen, to find the other chosen. He could have used angels, but he didn't use angels. He's using us, saved human beings. And there's no greater personal fulfillment than glorifying God and enjoying God by telling others how he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's it called? Euangelion in the Greek? Good news. Good news. Some people won't see it as good news, but it is good news. And we are committed to doing, seeing things God's way. It's good news. So even when we suffer for telling others about Jesus, we must see it as a blessing. And just like the apostles, they were often beaten, and all these things happened to them, and stoned, and imprisoned, and some were even murdered. We have to see it as a blessing from God. Now, let me see what time it is. I'm just going to go a little bit further here. I'm going to give you two more reasons why you still may not feel like going out and evangelizing the people around you. And in Psalm 51, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but we can look at verse 3, where it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And it goes on there, and it talks about how sinful he was. And then verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now listen to verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." You see that? Lost the joy of his salvation. And then the next verse, he said, "Once you restore the joy of my salvation, what will I do?" Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Here, David, the psalmist, admits that he had lost the joy of his salvation. And remember, what was David called? He was called a man after God's own heart. And if he can lose the joy of his salvation, Surely it's possible for us to lose the joy of our salvation. How blessed we are. And what happens again when that joy is restored? Then he said he would teach transgressors God's ways and the sinners would be converted. That's it. And so we need to pray to God to restore the joy of our salvation. Maybe even see it in even a more joyful way than we've ever seen it before. And a second reason we don't evangelize as we should, in Ephesians 6, 18, we read this, the Apostle Paul saying this to people he's writing to, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For me, this is the Apostle Paul, he's asking this prayer, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul asks, pray for me that I may have boldness. If he needed to pray that, how much more do we? He was so bold. He went right into the, remember in Acts 17 when he went into the Areopagus with all these wise Greek philosophers and they were curious, what's this new thing he's teaching? And he got up there and he told them. And then he spoke of the resurrection. Of course, these were Greek Gnostics and they don't want to hear about a bodily resurrection, which he spoke of. And as soon as he said that, oh, well, we'll hear you another time. the Gnostics thought that the body was the prison house of the soul. And the last thing in the world is you want a body. You want to get the soul out. And they weren't interested in bodily resurrection. But the point is, he had to pray that I may have boldness. We need to pray about witnessing. We don't pray for the Holy Spirit to go on ahead of us and prepare hearts to receive the good news. It's interesting. I remember reading a story about two Indians. It was in the South American countries, and they were just kind of sitting on a mountain looking at their idols and thinking about religious things, and they were both talking and saying, it doesn't seem right. You know, there's something wrong. They just weren't believing in what they were raised with as in their religion. They weren't. And then they walked down into the village. It was that day or the next day. And just at that time, missionaries, Christian missionaries, preached the gospel to them. And they were saved. We need to pray that God would prepare hearts. See, there were many people had been praying for these missionaries and praying for the people to whom they were going to witness to, teach the gospel, and that's the prayer. And they came to know the Lord. They were right. So then, as we come to the end, we all must seek to make disciples because Jesus commands it, because of our love for Jesus, because of our love for God's chosen people, and because of the blessings we will receive when we do it. And Scripture, I didn't say it earlier on that point, but Scripture, we read the disciples saying, count it all joy when you're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. We have to get our minds set right about these things. And these are clear, unchanging, biblical reasons for evangelism. Evangelism here in your neighborhood, your community. Now, if someone here doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, let me have the privilege of telling you, Scripture is clear, we're all sinners, and Jesus came to save sinners who would repent of their sins and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Do that today. Do that today. You don't know if you're going to live the rest of it. Right now, around the world, there are people who are walking, or maybe in their city, and they're walking, and they're riding in a car somewhere, and they think they're going to live to see tonight, and they're not. This is important. May God have mercy on and give you the grace to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love, for our great salvation. Most of all, we thank you that you're so good to us, and we praise you that you've given us this privilege of telling this world about you, Lord Jesus, of reaching out and finding those who have been ordained before the foundation of the world to be your people, your children. Help us, Lord, to love them, to reach out, thinking of them in terms of lost brothers and sisters who must come to you. They must come to you, and help us to joyfully plant seeds of the gospel and water seeds, and then hopefully, Lord, that you'll even do a wonderful work of salvation in these people, Lord, and again, help us, Lord, to not worry about being persecuted. We're to expect it. As you said, Lord Jesus, if they persecuted you and your perfect faithfulness, they're going to persecute us when we're faithful. We do pray that you'd come soon, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's worship God with the singing of We Remember You.